as we, you know, I've been thinking through this, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you know, if you read different, I guess, pastors or theologians or whatever, they say, always say, Sermon on the Mount is difficult, you know, like there's not many that want to preach through it, you know, like it's like you kind of read it or preach it and then you walk away going, oh, like this. But what I want to do is start out by saying that God has saved you. He has saved me. He's given us grace. He's called us into his kingdom, which means that he's called us into eternal life, to live eternally with him. He's got a plan. He's got a picture of the world that's way bigger than ours. And really, that's what the Bible is all about. It's a God story. It's not yours and my story. It's God's. And he's saying, look, I've got a different perspective on the history of the world than you do. And because, God says, because I'm the creator, I think my story trumps yours. So we fit in to that story. And so here God says, all right, I want you to hear me, what I'm planning, what I'm moving all history toward. And that's what we're part of. And so the Sermon on the Mount basically is to say, okay, I mean, as I was thinking through it this week, I thought, well, God has told us that he's given us his Holy Spirit and that he will perform his work in us. That's why before people had the Holy Spirit, before Jesus died and rose, they could not complete or do God's law or his commandments or be like him, because they had to struggle in their own flesh. But we're different. We have the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God within us. But the thing is, we need to take a hold of it. And to, you know, inside of us, what happens is I, myself, my strengths, my talents, all the wars sometimes against the Spirit of God. And I say, but I know, I want to do this, I want to do. And God's saying, wait a minute. I want to work in you. So can you just put down your guns? You know, can you just humble yourself? You know, again, I'm just astounded. I mean, we never planned this, but the Wednesday night study of James is going so closely with the Sermon on the Mount. It's like uncanny, so sort of. But anyway, as we go through it, I want you to remember that as we go through it each week, we cannot do these things or be these things unless we call upon the Spirit of God to fill us and keep filling us and humble ourselves. As in James, it says, he will exalt you in due time. He will lift you up. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, this is your word, and I pray that you would just help me to speak your word. I know that man's words, human words, do not create. We do not convict. It's only your word and your Spirit. So I pray, Father, that you would work amongst us, all of us, myself and every one of us, Lord, to hear your word and to desire to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, it's a little bit of a review, because sometimes you might not have been here last week or the week before, but we've started out with, again, the Beatitudes, Jesus saying, this is who you are. When you come into the kingdom of God, this is who you are. And then he says, and our influence is to be to the whole world as salt and light. Okay, we've gone through that. Our righteousness is to exceed the law. And I think I've said before that when people go astray, or even when families are arguing and stuff, and is that sometimes the response is to lay down the law, because we figure that's the only way to do it. Okay, this is falling apart, so now we have some rules. You know, I mean, I was a teacher in a classroom for a long time, and some of you who are teachers or training to be or whatever, I remember in one of my teacher prep classes they said, don't let up until November. Now, this is American. So you start school, your teacher starts school September 1 or after Labor Day. Now it's earlier. But anyway, so you're tough. You have to be tough. You have to show them who's boss, at least until November. You know, and then you can start to loosen up. But the deal is that, you know, God is saying, wait a minute, I want you to see that laws don't get it. You know, yes, God has given us this, but let me tell you the intent behind it. And that's where we need to focus on. So what does that righteousness exceeding the law mean? Well, Jesus gives us six pictures as examples. These aren't the only ones, but he says, okay, I'll give you six pictures. And we've looked at anger leads to murder. Okay, so not that we're going to go, you know, I get angry, so I'm going to go murder, but that's where it begins. And we can kill people in our heart without using a gun or a knife. So reconcile before you do anything. Then lust leads to adultery. So if any of you missed the R-rated sermon that we had last week, you can listen to it on the website. But it says cut it out at the core. All right? And then divorce leads to many problems. But Jesus says this is what marriage is all about, and he gives it a description of that. Now, today, or this other three, we're going to do two of them today, swearing that you will do a certain thing. This isn't like swear words necessarily, but it's swearing on, I swear on the Bible that I will never cheat again, you know. Making an oath, don't do that, but just make sure you're honest. It's not a matter of making that oath. It's a matter of your word being your word. And retaliation. How are we to respond when we're attacked? And then the last one, which will actually be 1, 2, 3 Sundays from now. So we're having 2 interim special speakers. So the last one, love your neighbor, but I say love your enemy. And this has always been a hard one. Okay. What were the Pharisees saying about oaths? All right, let me explain this a little bit, because in both of these, I've heard people say about what the Old Testament says and stuff, and I think we get it wrong a little bit. Okay, so we need to sort of look at the context more. In the life of Israel, during Moses' time, the people were not being honest with each other. This is God's people. They were lying, they were cheating. They were cheating the people who were working for them. They were cheating their employers. And they could not rely on each other's word. Well, sounds like today, doesn't it? And one of the chief purposes of the law was to control it and limit oath-taking to serious and important matters. So at that time, people would make oaths in the name of God for anything. And then they wouldn't keep them. And then the Pharisees, as they came along, they started to look at really legalistically to cover themselves for anything. So they said, okay, if you make an oath and you swear to something and on heaven, well, that's not in God's name, so that's okay if you break that one. Okay, or you take an oath on the goal, like you could not take an oath, I looked at this a little bit, you could not take an oath you could take an oath on the temple, but not on the gold in the temple. That's the Pharisees' law, okay? So they said it was okay by heaven, by Jerusalem, as long as it wasn't by God. So then when they didn't follow through, they had an out because they didn't give an oath in God's name, see? So this was really, you know, out there. And so Jesus comes along and he says, okay, don't use these things to swear by. In fact, don't swear any oath at all. Don't take any oath at all. But mean what you say. If you say yes, mean that and follow through. If you say no, mean that and follow through. It's also interesting that the Quakers, again, approaching these scriptures legalistically, won't take any oath in court. Because of these verses. But see, Jesus isn't talking about the courts. Because he does say, you know, like if you have to take an oath as a witness, that's okay. What he's speaking about in these situations, in all of these examples is us personally, is our personal dealings with each other. So we cannot sometimes, even today, we cannot take people's words for things. We can no longer depend on a handshake. You know, you would never buy and sell a house based on a handshake. You know, sometimes even the little things that I was reading something, was it yesterday or today? I do look at Twitter. But apparently, you know, for the World Cup in Russia, that there were some people here in Australia who had bought fan tickets, and they went through this big thing. So if you bought a ticket and all that, it went through this certain place, you got your visa to go to Russia, right? Okay, so now it's only 2 weeks until the World Cup. And so now there's a number of Aussies, maybe in other countries too, but Aussies, who have gotten a little note saying, we are rejecting your visa. So they paid thousands of dollars for plane tickets and hotel and blah, blah, blah. And so some people wrote back and all that kind of stuff. And all they sent back was a little cut and paste thing that said, we reserve the right to change our mind at any time, something like that. I mean, you see, we can't even depend on that in this world. So Jesus says we are not to take the sacred in making oaths. Not by God or Jesus' name, and some people do swear according to Jesus' name. Jesus was saying that everything belongs to God. So we shouldn't swear by that. We shouldn't swear by a fish in the ocean. Yeah. Because everything belongs to God. So we need to be careful. Jesus is calling for simple veracity, meaning truthfulness, honesty, integrity. A yes means yes and a no means no. We don't need to embellish it. When we start to give promises and explanations, it says it leads to evil. Now, this word evil, when it's used here, doesn't mean something with like this, you know, with fangs and horns. Evil means just something against God, something against another person. So tell me what does it mean practically for us? You know, it's relevant in our time. I mean, now we have the word in the dictionary, fake news. You know, I never heard of that growing up, you know, or even 5 years ago. You know, what's that? I just thought news was news. Even nations lie to each other. You know, again, there's this story that Trump received a huge letter like this in the mail, hand-delivered by the North Korean ambassador. And so all of the news is alight saying, what's in this letter? And then people saying, Trump is going to send back a bigger letter, you know, a bigger envelope. So as Christians, we are always to speak as if we are in the presence of God. I mean, even Jesus says in Matthew, we will be judged on the little words that fall out of our mouth that we don't even take notice of and that are not very helpful. So this is what Jesus has come to do within us, is to transform us into his likeness. Transformation into honesty, integrity, and transparency. You see, again, I hope you can get this picture, is that you and I live for a very short time when we consider eternity, even when we consider what the history of that we know of the world. Our average age, 80s. 80 years is nothing, even in comparison to if you are a creationist, so you think, well, the world has been in, Earth has been in existence for 6,500 years, 7,000 years. 80 years isn't anything. But then if you look at eternity, and the Bible says that stuff, our life is a breath. It's a wisp. It's a blade of grass. It's a little dandelion that floats in the air. But what Jesus is saying is, I have a life eternally for you. And so what's happening here is I'm preparing you for this, to live as I would have you live, so that in the new heaven and new earth, we are living with Jesus in a wonderful way that he has prepared for us. So we mustn't become like the Pharisees, who are trying to distinguish between big sins and little sins and make rules so they can be most comfortable and say to themselves they were righteous and they did the right thing. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we must follow through. So think about some of these questions, just a few. In reporting an experience to someone, do we try to make ourselves look better by embellishing the truth? You know, you don't need to raise your hand on these. Just let it sink in. Do we sometimes tell a friend or a spouse that we'll be there at a certain time when we have no intentions of being able to carry that out? Do we promise to be at a friend's place for dinner or at a party or a child's recital, but change your mind when something better comes up? Have you ever promised to do some serving in the church, but when it comes time, you realize you're not in the mood, and so you just want to quit? If a salesperson gave you too much change, would you return the extra? What example are we giving to others who are watching our lives? And again, we don't know who's... Everyone's watching our lives. Now, we know some are because they live in our house or because we work with them, but there are some that you don't even know that are watching your life. When we see these examples of the heart that Jesus has been giving us, we've seen that the real issue, as I mentioned, with murder is anger. The real issue with adultery is lust. The real issue of divorce is selfishness. And the real issue of oath-taking is deceit. Now, can I also say, throughout all of this, covering over all of this, is God's forgiveness. We will fall short on all of these things. But that is why Jesus died and went to the cross and rose again, so that his blood covers these as we repent, as we acknowledge, this is wrong, I want to make it better, Lord help me. And he gives us forgiveness. Paul himself said, I'm the greatest of sinners. He was the greatest theologian. He was the greatest letter writer. He was the greatest early Christian. God used him unbelievably. But he also stood there and said, I'm the greatest of sinners. None of us is perfect. None of us is without sin. But when we do sin, we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. So in this whole of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was not trying to make laws tougher, but he was directing his attention and ours to the heart, to our heart. He is giving us a deeper and different kind of righteousness to the outward keeping of the law. And he's showing us the inward spirit of Jesus in his righteousness. So if we are beatitude people, we will not lie or embellish the truth, but our word would be true. We mean what we say, and we try to say what we mean. That's hard sometimes. But the Spirit of God is restoring integrity to the church, and we need to be people of our word. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not sworn deceitfully. Now, verses 38 to 42. What about when someone hurts me? Let me read that. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, this has brought some controversy. This has brought some discussion amongst the people of God. But let's look at this. What do we do? Again, this is not about legal justice that goes to the court. Okay? This is about you and I together, brothers and sisters, within the church, within our friendship, within our families. What about when someone hurts me? How should I retaliate? What justice can I get? So Jesus says, well, what was said before? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, I've heard so many people say, boy, that's hard. You know, that's not what Jesus, you know, like, eye for an eye. Oh, boy, that's really bad. Oh, the Old Testament's terrible. You know, boy, look at them. Boy, they were really going for it. Well, let me tell you, it's not as bad as you think. What did it really mean? We read about this in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. But what was the principle? Let me tell you. In those days, if someone hurt you by picking a flower from your garden after you'd spent all the time, then you could go pull up a tree in their yard. Maybe one that they'd loved and had been in the family for 100 years. So in those days, there was no equal justice. And people were taking the law into their own self. This law or rule in those three books, the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, what it was doing was saying that you cannot punish with something bigger than what you suffered. Okay? In other words, instead of a tooth for an eye, or an eye for a tooth, it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, he's not talking about you're going to go take somebody's eye out. What he's saying, you know, the Bible is full of pictorial language. So saying, if you suffer something, you cannot enact revenge bigger than that. Now, let me give you an example. Now, this isn't of Christian people, although the beginning of Australia, there were many Christian people from England that came. There were captains of the ship and things like that with all the convicts and things like that. And then they met the Aboriginals, and then they, of course, here we have clash of cultures. Aboriginal culture hunted, lived off the land. That was their food, you know. Instead of going to the fridge, they went and speared a kangaroo and stuff like that. And here comes the English who like to make little fences and build a little building and have their sheep in there, and nobody should get any. And if you were a sheep stealer, you could hang. I mean, that was from England. So here, this clash of cultures, and they're taking over the land, and the Aboriginal person that doesn't have the food, the clearing of the land, they've scared off all the kangaroos, so they're hungry. And they're looking at the settlers, and they're saying, oh, see that sheep over there? Well, they saw them take the sheep, kill the sheep, and cut it up and have a meal. Oh, okay. So then they go and take a sheep. And guess what the punishment was? Killing, capital punishment for stealing a sheep. So there are many, many Aboriginal people, and not only just one. Because they normally never knew who actually took it. They would go and kill 20 in the village or in the area. They would march in with the soldiers and the ranchers and blah, blah. And they'd say, well, you took our sheep. You know, 20 of you die. But this is true if you look in the Old Testament, the things of war. You know? In the Second World War. You know, one of our German soldiers were killed. Get 20 Jews out here. Down. This is the heart of man. This is mankind toward each other. And Jesus says this starts way down, deep in our hearts. See? So those rules about eye for eye, tooth for tooth, was actually to stem the violence that mankind could do. We look at it from this point of view and say the Bible was harsh. But it wasn't. It was trying to civilize and help to bring something of justice, fair justice. Okay. So Jesus said, he kind of blew them out of the water in his answer. He says, don't resist one who is evil. Now, this doesn't mean an evil person who wants to come and kill you. It means somebody who says a wrong word, okay? And it doesn't necessarily mean what is this slapping across the face? Well, I don't see any of us doing that. But did you know, like, okay, if you, I'll use chow. Stand up, chow. Okay, so if I slap him here, because if I'm right-handed, I slap him here, okay? But if he turns that cheek and I go this way, what does slapping from this side mean? That's an insult. Doing this is the worst that you can do. This is like, you know, boxing in the boxing ring, you know? It's on TV, so it should be okay. No, go ahead, sit down. But what Jesus was saying is, go ahead. Let, you know, if they do that, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. He was not teaching against the principle of just retribution in the court of law. Again, he's not saying that. It's about our how we deal with someone who's insulted us or troubled us in ways that impinge on our personal rights or convenience or comfort. Again, Jesus is giving a picture of the character of a true follower of Jesus. I want to say that everyone I ever read, commentaries, theologians, people who've written on the Sermon on the Mount, they all say this is hard. It's one of the hardest things. And we acknowledge that. But you know what? It doesn't mean that we're free to do it. It means that we learn and say, God, I don't want this. I want to change. I want to grow. I want to be transformed. Jesus tells us how to respond the right way, not taking the law or judgment into our own hands, and in the right spirit, with gracious humility. And in the right measure, we accept injustices as life goes on and ask God to make it right again. One of the things that I, in my discussions with my daughter, like, I mean, she's been, just an example, she's been under, what, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 coaches in her soccer career. And they're all different. Some of them were pretty brutal. Some of them were fun. Some of them were, you know, made mistakes. Some of them, you know, all this sort of stuff. And the girls and Lydia sometimes had difficult times. How do I deal with this? Oh, this person, you know, da-da-da-da. And so I try, in some ways, associated here, is try to say you cannot even allow your attitude to fight back, because that will hurt you much more than the coach. So it's our attitude that destroys us, not the other person. We accept these things because that's life. And notice Jesus is saying this is within us as his disciples. He doesn't ask the rest of the world to follow this. He says this is the tough things of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. But guess what? I've given you my spirit so that you can, and if you tap into the spirit, if you humble yourselves, James, and when we talked about it on Wednesday night, when we humble ourselves, then he will lift us up. Jesus is calling out to us to live with a heart that is free from the spirit of revenge and defensiveness, entitlement, and complaints against people with whom we relate. This is hard. We go through this all the time. But the issue is, in my heart and in yours, who will walk out this kingdom principle? Do we want to? Do we want God enough? Do we want to be like him enough? That we will put this out to him and say, God, help me. Paul tells us that when a root of bitterness grows, it defiles many. It's not just individual, it spreads in the body of Christ. Jesus came to give us abundant life, not for us to carry huge burdens of guilt or revenge or hurt that turns into revenge, but to be free because of forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. I did a seminar years ago on forgiveness at a camp, weekend camp. And one of the pictures that we used was that here's two people, and there's hurt between the two. And there's a chain around this person's neck and a chain around that person's neck that connects them. And so we talked about the principle of forgiveness in the Bible is, I need, if God is touching my heart, I need to forgive, because what that does, it takes the chain from around my neck. It may not do anything for the other person. It might not change that person. But that's not the reason we do it. It's because we then are free. Many people live with things that constantly bother them. Constant turmoil about how they're being treated or wanting to win arguments. They're always negative. Their lives are in a constant state of fight or flight. And the only cure for this is to let it go and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Because God is so gracious to us and to them. Jesus told Martha, 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 you're worried and troubled about many things. Sit at my feet, like Mary is doing, and you will find rest and peace and revival of your heart. So when Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek, he's not saying that, I mean, this is at the beginning of his ministry, but he's not saying it's not anything won't go through. Because we know that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Paul says in Romans 12, bless and do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves. Overcome evil with good. And can I tell you, it's hard. It's very difficult. And what about going to court? It doesn't mean to let people walk over you. But let's look at the issue here. What is this thing about a tunic and a jacket? Well, see, in those days, a tunic was just like a t-shirt. And so Jesus says, don't argue over something as small as a t-shirt. In fact, give them your coat. Now, in those days, a coat was more important than just keeping off the cold. The coat was a covering at night if they couldn't make it home and they had to sleep under the bridge or something. A coat was something they could use to curl up to have a pillow or to have a blanket kind of thing or to carry things. So it was much more important than the t-shirt. But Jesus is saying, we need to bear these things out. We can't assert our rights because in actuality, we have no rights. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. We belong to Jesus. You know, that's hard, you know, but years and years ago, beginning of my Christian life, I sat under the ministry of a guy who, very strong in all this. And so right from the beginning, I thought, okay, this is tough, but this is basically true. Jesus has paid for me. He's my kinsman redeemer. I belong to him. So I can't go and say, well, Jesus, I demand this because I deserve it. What about my rights? I can't do that. Jesus has got it all under control. Now, what's this about going another mile? Well, in those days, Roman soldiers could ask anyone to carry his gear for 1 mile. That was a law. So they could walk along the road and say, ah, come on, carry, and you had to do it. That was under the law. But only for 1 mile. So on the very last step, you could take the pack off and say, here, carry yourself. But what Jesus is saying is, go for another mile. Serve him any more. Serve him more than what he thinks. Because people at that time despised having to do this and had a bad attitude and probably grumbled the whole time. Do we ever grumble at work when somebody tells us to do this thing and, you know, we don't want to do it? And I say, okay, and so at the very last second, I want you to stay till 5 o'clock to do this. And so, ding, boom, I'm out of here. You know? Or I finish that in, you know? But what Jesus is saying is that attitude isn't good. Is there more that you would like for me to do? Are we any different from the rest of the world? See? Do we show something different so that people say, that's strange. How could you do that? How could you do that? Because we see things through Jesus' eyes, not through our own. And Jesus is not saying to give to everyone who crosses our path because we quickly run out of money. But he's talking about our attitude to those who are in true need. We need to seek this opportunity to show grace to another. So if we know someone who's in genuine need, Jesus says, are you generous? Are you generous? My good friend who passed away a year ago in Sydney, a preacher and for many, many years, and we often talked about the fact that God wants us to have a generosity of spirit. If I have a generosity of spirit, my heart would be generous with the love of God. And so when things come across that hurt or knock me over or things like that, that I hope I can respond in a good way, that I can be generous in whatever that means. Not doesn't mean giving money necessarily. Or if there's someone within the church who has a need, and just because we live in Canberra and we all are public servants or something, doesn't mean that there aren't people in need in this city. When we are generous with others, we reflect our Father in heaven. He said, the one who says, let your light shine so that men may see your good works, and they will see God. Generosity doesn't retaliate, doesn't seek what is ours, but reflects God. The only way, only people who can live that way are those who know the grace of God. Because we recognize in God's grace, His grace, because of His grace, you and I do not get what we deserve. One theologian said this, we sometimes hear Christians say, well, all I'm asking for is my rights, and I demand my rights. And the answer to that is, if you get your rights, what you really deserve, you will get hell. Every drop of water this side of hell is the grace of God. Our lives are dependent upon the grace of God. So the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount is that God has dealt with us all in His grace, and we are to reflect His grace in all our dealings with others. So today, as we partake of the Lord's table, let's reflect on these things. Let's reflect on what it means in our own hearts. Take some time to ask for God's forgiveness, cleansing and healing from hurts, from the times someone has hurt us, from the times that we have retaliated either in our thoughts or in our actions or words. Every time we have demanded our rights, every time we have passed by someone in need when we had the ability to help, every time we have offended our Lord. Because Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, you do unto me. And see, these are words that we've heard all of our Christian lives. But I don't think we've really taken them seriously. I think we have been so comforted by our life as a Christian and doing the little things day in, day out, week in, week out, that have something to do with serving God in a church, that we lose sight of what this really means to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. In Jesus' day, when he said disciple or a follower, he meant a learner, an apprentice. And so we watch him and we say, I want to do that. And God's grace gives us the ability to do that. So what I'd like is for those who are serving the communion to come up in the front. Before we have communion, I would just like for us to have just a moment. And I just ask Aaron just to, you know, a couple of minutes, we're just going to pray. I want you, all of us, to spend these couple of minutes just reflecting on ourselves, me and everyone here, and just seeking God. What are you speaking to me through these words of Sermon on the Mount? And if God touches you in any way, that you just ask for his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy to be what he wants you to be. And then we will have communion. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one who knows our heart. You are the one who knows our soul. You're the one who's created us and knows us through and through. And Lord, through your will and your choice, you came to earth. You lived amongst us. You went to the cross. You died a terrible death. But God raised you that we might have forgiveness and have your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your life through the bread that we will partake of, that when you sat down at the dinner, the supper, with your disciples, you broke the bread, you shared it, and said, this is my life, this is my body, this is my strength, which I give to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your strength, because we can't do any of these things that are given in the scripture without you. And that's the whole point. You have come to fulfill within us. Lord, may we humble ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus is welcome to participate. And if you would take the bread and the symbol and hold it, and we will eat together. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us of your strength. You've given us of your body that we might live. It's the bread for our soul. Let us eat together. And the scripture says that after the disciples had eaten, that Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he said, I will not drink of this until we drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven. So isn't that good news that the first thing we're going to do when Jesus raises us, we're going to have a big meal. I mean, that should warm your heart. And that's what he's preparing us for. See, that's the thing. That's what he's preparing us for. I pray that you would have the excitement in your heart and the desire in your heart to know Jesus in this way. That's what he's preparing us for. And we will say, yes, God, I want to be there. I want to be like you. I want to be able to look at you in the face. I want to look into your eyes and recognize not facial features, but the inner heart. So as you receive the cup, hold it and we will drink together. Father, how can we thank you enough for the blood, your blood, that you went through this terrible death and shed your blood that we might be free, that we might have forgiveness of sin, that you might be able to give us your spirit to help us to live and grow and be transformed into your likeness. We thank you for that big plan, and we thank you for choosing us, for calling us to yourself. Let us drink together. Lord, again, we give you thanks. I want to particularly thank Ruth and Ben and Vonnie for helping to prepare for communion, for bringing flowers that grace our table, and to prepare for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Father, we just thank you for your love for us. Deep, deep love. In Jesus' name, amen.